Have your Bibles with you tonight. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And going to read one verse, verse 29. And then when you get that, I want you to hold your place there and go all the way back to Exodus chapter 8. And we'll be getting to that a little bit later. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great 11th chapter of Hebrews, the greatest chapter in the Bible on the subject of faith. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we look to these people, that we might realize that these were not spiritual superstars, that these were ordinary men who, women who did extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. Help us, Lord, that we might learn that these people are examples to us of what it means to live by faith. And today as we look at Moses, Father, we would pray that you would give us direction and guidance and understanding how we can practically live out the Christian life by faith. Jesus, we love you tonight. We thank you for your love and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the principles of your word. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Help us to be all about Jesus. Help us, Lord, that our lives might be so centered on Christ that He would be our absolute everything. Lord, guide and direct us through the passage and through Exodus, and we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you accomplished tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Malcolm Smith is a pastor in Washingtonville, New York. Has a very unique church. Over half the people in his church were former alcoholics or former drug addicts or former prostitutes. Malcolm was of the opinion that no habit, no bondage, no addiction that you had was too great for Jesus to handle. And he went and decided that he would just start a very unique ministry. He decided he would just go and preach Jesus. And that's what he did. He refused to portray Christianity as some sort of band-aid, a spiritual band-aid just to aid you and help you out. He said that Christianity is not some form of religious psychiatry just to get you over the hump. He instead said that Jesus is everything. He committed to preach relationship and not just religion. And he went into that town with a new message, Jesus is all you need. To the alcoholic, he's your strength. To the drug addict, he's your dependency. To the manic depressive, he's your joy. And to the prostitute, he is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is not the founder of another religion. He is Lord of all. He is not some dead Savior on the cross. He is the living Lord on His throne. Jesus Christ did not come just to teach us principles. To the Christian, He is our life. In other words, He preached the Jesus that we see recorded for us in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am everything that you'll ever need." That's some right good news, isn't it? That's some right good news. And he didn't get this from some new revelation that God gave to him. This was nothing more than the simple, plain, old gospel. Let me tell you something, folks. This is not just a bunch of hype and a bunch of theological talk. This is spiritual reality. 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul said, "The kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power." That Jesus doesn't just tell us how to be saved, He saves us. He doesn't just tell us how to be delivered, He delivers. He doesn't just tell us how to be healed, He heals us. Jesus doesn't just tell us how to have victory, He is victory. Very simple message. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Pretty good message for a drug addict, huh? Pretty good message for an alcoholic that's not able to get over his alcoholism. Pretty good message for a prostitute that's caught up in her sin. Let me tell you who else it's a good message for. It's a good message for a preacher. It's a good message for a businessman. It's a good message for a housewife. It's a good message for a doctor. It's a good message for all of us. One Sunday morning, a heroin addict trusted Jesus Christ in the church where Malcolm Smith was preaching. Man walked into the congregation that morning. He was trembling and shaking like a leaf. His eyes were sunken back in his head. He had red tracks running up and down his arms from the heroin. And he had not bathed in a while, and he stunk to high heaven. But as he walked in, he walked down the aisle. He just fell down on his knees, and he said, "I'm hooked, and there's nothing that I can do about it." Said, "I've tried everything." Said, "I have tried Narcotics Anonymous. They were no help." Said, "I've tried the rehabilitation programs that the city has established. They were no help. I've tried to go cold turkey. It was no help." It said, "I can't live without heroin in my veins. I'm hooked, and there's no hope for me." And he was down on his knees when he said that. Malcolm walked over to him. He picked his jaw up in his hand, and he said, "I want you to know there is hope. His name is Jesus, and he can set you free." And he sat down with him there in the middle of this church service, and everybody else got quiet. Everybody began to pray, and he took his Bible out. Everybody could hear him. He had his microphone on, and verse by verse, he went through the gospel with him. He got through preaching the gospel to this man. The man got down on his knees, and he just cried out to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, if you're real, save me, deliver me, help me." Everything got so quiet you could hear a pin drop. Only thing you could hear were the soft sobs of that drug addict just weeping. Stayed that way for a minute, every head bowed, people just praying. And all of a sudden there was a shout. And that drug addict jumped up and he said, "Praise God, I'm free." People opened their eyes, they looked at him, all the trembling had stopped. That ashen white look in his face was gone. His face was red with excitement, there was a huge smile on his face. And he ran over to Malcolm. He threw his arms around his neck. He said, "Praise God, it's real. He has set me free from heroin." Needless to say, that church went home rejoicing that day. And the next week, that man joined a Bible school that was being held at that church where they came every day. And for the next 2 years, he was discipled, and he grew by leaps and bounds. 2 years after his discipleship, one of the staff members in the church gave him $75, asked him if he would take it down to the local bank and deposit it for him. The man left and headed for the bank. As he was going there, all of a sudden there was an attack from Satan. And he felt that deep, deep urge to once again get back on that heroin. And the particular area where the bank was a place where the drug pushers used to hang out and where he would buy his drugs. He pulled into that area, that neighborhood. Same guys were there, and it was like they were waiting on him. He said he saw a friend of his, and he could almost feel that cold flow of heroin going through his veins. And quickly he stepped back into the car, tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, "Oh God, I can't handle it. I just can't handle this." And he remembered a verse that Malcolm made him memorize on the day of his conversion. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul said, "There is therefore now no temptation. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He said, "God, you said that you would limit the devil on how much he could put on me." He said, "Lord, I've reached my limit. I can't take any more." He said, "Oh, Jesus, help me." And as he was sitting in that car, as he was sitting there, he began to pray that prayer. And he said, all of a sudden, a peace just flooded his heart. And there was immediate healing. And he said, just like that, the craving completely stopped. He said he jumped out of the car, praising God, hallelujah, and walked into the bank, put the money in the bank, and walked out a free man. Folks, that's victory. That's victory. And I believe that's the kind of victory that God wants for all of us. Now, for certain, there are going to be valleys in our life. There are going to be times when we fall and we mess up. And the only problem is we don't need to stay down. There is victory in Christ. The question is, how do we appropriate it in our own lives? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John said this, "For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." This is what we want to look at today in Hebrews chapter 11. The subject is Moses and the crossing over of the Red Sea. You remember the story. Children of Israel had left Egypt. They were headed for the promised land. But as they marched across that hot desert, they came upon a terrible obstacle, the Red Sea. And there they were. Pharaoh was on their trail, his sword glistening in the sunlight, blood in his eye, revenge in his heart. The entire Egyptian army just coming toward them with the plans to kill them, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And the people of Israel were trapped. The sea was in front of them. The Egyptian army was behind them. And then on both sides, there were mountain ranges. So Moses went to the Lord and he prayed and said, "Lord, what shall we do? Lord, we don't know how to handle this. What do we do?" And God said to Moses, "Moses, go forward." Put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a minute. Go forward? Lord, there's a big body of water out there. You're telling me to go forward? There's a sea there. And the Lord said, "Yes, that's right, Moses. I put it there long before you were born. I'm well aware of the obstacle. Now tell my people to go forward." As you know, this story is not recorded in the Holy Scripture for us just to teach us about Jewish history. It's here to teach us how we as Christians are to live by faith. A lot of symbolism here, and let me quickly share some with you. The whole story of the Israelites leaving Egypt and going into the Promised Land is a picture of the Christian life. Egypt represents the world. A person living in Egypt represents a lost person. The Pharaoh, the cruel dictator, is a picture of Satan. And you remember that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, there was a lamb slain. And the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost and the lintels of each home. And when the death angel came by these Jewish homes where the blood was there, the death angel passed over and the people's lives were spared. Up to that point, all the Israelites had been in absolute bondage. Pharaoh would not let them go. They tried to reason with him, he said no. They tried to intimidate him, he said no. God sent plagues and did wondrous signs, and he continued to say no. And no matter what they did, no matter how hard they tried, they could not get out of the bondage of Pharaoh. He absolutely refused, and nothing happened until the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost of the homes. Now that's a picture of our salvation. I was lost and in bondage to the devil. I was helpless and hopeless to do anything at all about it. So what happened? God set me free. A sovereign work of God and nothing else. I was saved by the blood of the Lamb. I was delivered by the blood of the Lamb. I will be kept saved by the blood of the Lamb. It was a work of God. But the Israelites weren't destined just to come out of Egypt. They were destined to move from Egypt to Canaan. That's where God had promised that they would dwell. And folks, that's what God wants for us. It's not enough just to come out of Egypt. It's not enough for you just to experience a conversion time. He wants you in the promised land. He wants us filled with the Spirit of God. He wants our lives spiritually productive and useful to the kingdom. He wants you to experience deliverance, victory, power, and peace through faith. I want you to notice as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they faced two obstacles. The first thing they faced was ungodly temptation. The second thing they faced was godly trials. And as you look at your own life, you're going to experience the same two things. First of all, let's look at the ungodly temptations. If you remember, Pharaoh tried every trick in the book to keep these Israelites in bondage. Let's look at some of those tricks because Satan's still using the same things today. The first one was this. Moses had gone to Pharaoh with God's message, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refused. And so God sent plagues upon Egypt. And the Pharaoh got scared. He went back and he counseled with Moses, said, "What do I need to do?" And so Moses told him. And I want you to turn with me a minute to Exodus 8:25. Listen to Pharaoh's cunning. Exodus 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. What land? The land of Egypt. He said, do you hear what he's saying here? All right, you can go. You just don't leave my territory. Stay here in Egypt. You can sacrifice here. You can worship in the place of darkness and compromise. Just don't leave Egypt. Is that not what Satan tries to do now? He says, go to church. Sing the songs. Pay your money. Just be religious as long as you're not genuinely saved. I'll tell you something. Religion's not the answer to this world's problems. Over 60% of the people in America today claim some kind of religious affiliation. And you know and I know this nation is on a highway to hell. The crime rate is soaring. The prisons are overflowing. Pornography and perversion run rampant. Alcoholism is an all-time high. And yet, we're known as one of the most religious countries on the face of the earth. Folks, we don't need religion. We need Jesus Christ. We need a life-changing, soul-cleansing encounter with the King of Kings. Moses stood up to Pharaoh and said, no, we will not worship God under your dominion. We're going out. We're leaving. So Pharaoh tried another angle. Look at Exodus 8:28. And Pharaoh said, all right, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Hear what he's saying? All right, Moses, if you've got to go, you've got to make a break with Egypt, then just don't be a fanatic. Don't go far away. Isn't that what Satan does to us? He says, all right, you're a believer. Just don't be a fanatical believer. Don't get too fired up. Find you a church that will live right on the border of the world. And let me tell you, it's not hard to find churches like that. Social clubs where the Word of God is seldom mentioned. But you know what? The Bible teaches that if Jesus is worth anything, Jesus is worth everything. I mean, if you're going, go all the way. When you come to know Christ, there ought to be a difference. And ought to be a difference that's visible, that people understand, that people see. In Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says the Lord put a difference between Egypt and Israel. And people could see it, what he was doing in their lives. How much teaching and preaching do you hear today on separation? Not very much. Not just coming out, but coming all the way out. You know, nobody ought to have to beg you to come to church. Nobody ought to tell you, you know, you probably need to come to Sunday school. You probably need to come on Sunday night. I mean, wild horses shouldn't keep us away. It ought to be the desire of our heart. A guy was talking to a Christian one time and concerned about the horrible condition of the world. And he said, oh my goodness. He said, I'm afraid the world's going to end. And his Christian friend said, that's all right. We don't need it anyway. That's pretty good. That's pretty good response. Moses stood up to Pharaoh and said, no, we're going out and we're going all the way out. Then Pharaoh tried another trick. Exodus 10, verse 8 through 11. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds. For we must hold a feast to the Lord. He said to them, the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you. And serve the Lord, for that's what you're asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. See what Pharaoh's doing? He says, who are you going to take with you? And Moses said, everybody. We're taking the sons, we're taking the daughters, we're taking the grandparents. Every single one of us are going. All of us are going. Tell you, if there's one thing Satan hates is a Christian family. Where the daddy and mama love the Lord and they raise the children to fear God, and those children grow up to have a hunger in their heart for Christ, a desire to serve Him, a desire to bring Him glory, and he hates that. He would much rather have a situation where a child's saved and the parents are unsaved, or where there's a father that loves God and the wife's kind of a nominal Christian and always holding him back. Tell you, Satan can't take your soul. He'll attack your family. Moses stood up to Pharaoh and said, no, sir, I'm taking everybody. I'm taking the whole family. And how can we do that? Well, for one thing, we need some daddies. some daddies who will do like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we need some mamas who'll stay on the same page with those daddies. I tell you, when that happens, when that takes place, good things can happen. So Moses stood up before Pharaoh and said, we're going. We're going all the way, and we're taking everybody. Pharaoh didn't quit. Look at Exodus 10:24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Pharaoh said, you go ahead, take your kids, but leave your animals, your livelihood, and your business behind in Egypt. Moses said, absolutely not. We're taking everyone. We're taking everything. He said, we will not leave one hoof behind. We are taking it all out of Egypt. That's what Satan does. He says, all right, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to separate your religious life from your business life. Go on and worship God, but leave your possessions in Egypt. What a great day it will be in America when the men who claim the name of Jesus on Sunday morning will claim the name of Jesus in the business place on Monday morning. Boy, what a difference that would make in this country. Devil doesn't care if you give a tenth of your money to the Lord's work if the other nine-tenths are not under submission to the Lordship of Christ. If Jesus is Lord, Jesus needs to be Lord of your business, of your finance, of your possessions, of everything that you've got. Moses said, we will not leave a hoof, a hide, a hair behind. We're taking it all. Everything is coming out of Egypt, Moses said. Jesus will be Lord. Jesus will be Lord if I'm on a business trip. Jesus will be Lord if I'm on vacation. Jesus will be Lord if I'm away from my family, if I'm away from my church, if I'm away from everybody that I know. Jesus will be Lord, period. So Moses passed that first test of ungodly temptations. Then there was a second test, a test of godly trials. You know, God knows what to use to test you. It's very interesting how that works. He does it to knock off the rough edges and make us like Christ. Satan will tempt us in the areas of our weakness, but God will test us in the area of our strengths. This was the situation. Moses and the children of Israel had just left Egypt rejoicing. They marched through the desert. They camped by the Red Sea. But then, as Pharaoh thought about the death of his firstborn, his wrath was kindled within him. He said, we're going after them. We're going after them, and we're going to kill them. We're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And he took off after them. All of a sudden, the Israelites look up. They see this cloud of dust coming after them. They know what it is. It's the Egyptians, chariots, weapons, everything they've got coming after them to bring about their destruction. Friends, Pharaoh brought the first test, but God brought the second one. The Lord planned that route. He knew the Red Sea was there. He put it there. He brought them there for a purpose. Moses cried out, Lord, what shall we do? What did God say? God said, go forward. Go forward. That's always the message of God. God's message is always go forward. There's no standing still in the Christian life. It's always go forward. There are a few things I want you to see about the way forward. Number one, it's the way of necessity. Exodus 14:9 said that the Egyptians came after them and overtook them at the seaside. In other words, they didn't have a whole lot of choice, did they? Pharaoh had blood in his eye. He wanted revenge. He was ready to destroy them. He wanted them dead. That's what Jesus said about Satan. The thief cometh not, but to kill, steal, and destroy. The way forward was the way of necessity. It always is. It's not enough just to get saved and stop. It's like trying to walk up an icy hill. If you keep going, you may get to the top. But if you stop, you're going to slide down, and that slide can be very quick. But not only was it a way of necessity, it was also a way of opposition. In Exodus 14:11, the scripture says that when the children of Israel saw Pharaoh, they cried out against Moses. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. So this is your fault. You knew better than this. You knew this was too big a program for us to handle. Why did you do that? You just wanted to see us die? The problem came from the children of God. They were complaining about Moses leading them. It wasn't Moses that was leading them. It was God that was leading them. I found this to be true over and over and over. that the ones who complain the most are usually the ones who don't want to go forward. They're usually the ones who don't want to put out the effort. They're usually the ones who don't want to worship, who don't really want to witness. They don't really want to keep the nursery. They don't really want to serve. They're the ones that usually do the complaining. Folks, there is no cheap, easy way to serve God. And the saddest thing about that whole incident to me for Moses was that the opposition came not from the Egyptians here so much as but from his own people. It wasn't the Egyptians that were fussing. It was the people of God that were fussing. Tell you, I'd rather dig ditches than try to lead a bunch of carnal Christians to do something for God. This is one of the reasons I love Grace. Because here I've got people that come up to me and say, Doug, what can I do? How can I serve God? What can I do for His name's sake? That's exciting when that happens. Thirdly, the way forward is the way of faith. Exodus 14, 13 through 14 says, And Moses said to the people, Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent, and you shall hold your peace. Picture this. Moses gets everybody calmed down, and he says, You see this water? We're going through it. He said, Moses, you're crazy. We try to get out of that water, we'll drown. Moses said, God said, we're going through it. We're going through it. Moses held out his rod, and as he was stepping into the water divided and formed two huge walls of water, and they were able to go through on dry land. How do you think we would have handled that? I think we would have said this, God, open the waters and we'll go through. And God says, no, you go through and I'll open the waters. We say, Lord, make it financially feasible for me to tithe, and I'll tithe. And the Lord said, no, you tithe, and I'll make it financially feasible. Lord, you give me the words, and I'll witness. The Lord says, no, you witness, and I'll give you the words. Seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. So God's way is the way of faith. Lastly, God's way is the way of victory. They went through the Red Sea. They got to the other side. The Egyptians were following after them. And finally, when the last Israelite baby came waddling up through and those two big walls of water, God opened up the cloud of fire, brought it up, and they came through, the Egyptians did. They got down between those two walls of water. God let loose His power, and all the Egyptian army, all of them, were drowned in that mighty crashing of water. And they were brought on shore. Boy, you talk about victory. The Israelites shouted, they sang, they rejoiced. God had delivered them. I don't know about you, but I love to win. I don't always win, but I love to win. I don't even like to lose in checkers. But the Scripture says that God gives to His people a spirit of might. I was looking up that word might and studying it one time, and one of the synonyms of might is victory. Years ago, in my former church, when I went there, there was a man that was already there on staff. And this man did not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And every time that I would mention the inerrancy of Scripture from the pulpit, he would get mad. And he'd come to me and he'd fuss with me. I'd show him in the Scripture what the Bible said. And it would just infuriate him. And so he just started kind of picking at me and got worse and worse. Then he started going back behind my back and sowing discord among the congregation about this doctrine of inerrancy. And I'd try to talk to him about it, and he'd just laugh at me. So I was praying about it one morning in my devotional time. And as I was praying about this, I was reading Exodus chapter 14, and I got down to verse 14, and I felt like God just gave me a word for that situation. Exodus 14, 14 says this, And the Lord will fight for you while you keep your mouth shut. I said, wow. And that guy later on that day came up to me and he made another snide comment about the inerrancy of Scripture. And I didn't say anything. He said, what's the matter? You decide to quit? And I said, no, I didn't decide to quit. I said, the Lord just showed me how to handle this. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, Exodus 14, 14. He reached over and took my Bible off the desk and he opened it up, said, The Lord shall fight for you while you keep your mouth shut. His face turned white as a sheet. He put the Bible up. He walked out. He brought back a letter of resignation and handed it to me right there and left. And it was amazing when he left what happened to the church. It was just like Satan had walked out the door. And the Lord just helped us to blossom after that. It was an amazing thing. Folks, there's victory in Jesus. Victory over the Red Sea. Victory over temptation. Victory over trials. We serve a God who's already won. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great and glorious story we have here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about how you moved mightily on behalf of your people, how you protected them, saved them, showed them the mighty hand of victory of our God. And Heavenly Father, we believe that this story is not just about them. It's not just to teach us history, but it's to give us insight in how you want us to live. Father, may we live by faith. May you help us, Lord, that we might walk in your paths. Help us, Lord, that our goal in life would be to bring you honor and glory, and that would be the utmost desire of our heart. Guide and direct us, Lord, in all that we do, that our lives might bring you honor and glory. And it is in the holy and wonderful and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.